VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. So much happening, so much going on, and it's not just here in the States, but it's in the Middle East as well. As a matter of fact, the modern state of Israel, when she was formed and fought her early wars of existence, most Bible-believing Christians believe that there was a real connection with what was going on in the Middle East and what was happening in Bible prophecy that predicts an end-time return of Jews to their land. While support for Israel remains high in most evangelical communities, we're seeing the beginning of a decline, especially among younger evangelicals who question whether modern Israel really relates to end-time Bible prophecy. Further, we are seeing a growing anti-Semitism all over the world. Well, that comes from the book, The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. Joining us in discussion today is the author of the book, Dr. Tommy Ice, who's director of the Pre-Trib Research Center that, he co-founded in 1994 with Dr. Tim LaHaye. He has authored or co-authored over 30 books, written hundreds of articles, as a frequent conference speaker, also served as pastor for 17 years. Dr. Ice, welcome back here to Crosstalk.
Well, it's great to be with you.
Let's begin. Your book is entitled The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. Let's begin by defining our terms. What is Zionism?
Well, Zionism, to put it in a very workable definition, is people who believe that Israel, that God has given Israel the land of Israel. And Christians are those who believe that as well.
Okay, so Christian Zionism would be Christians who believe that God has given them the land?
Yes, that's right.
Aren't there a number of Christians who are anti-Zionist?
Yeah, especially down through church history. It goes back to the second century of the early church when people began to say that the church was the new Israel, and that developed into the church has replaced Israel. We call that replacement theology or supersessionism. Supersessionism has the idea of taking someone else's seat and therefore supplanting them. And that has been the majority view down through church history, especially of the Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches.
And we're going to be getting into that because, as you know, Dr. Ice, there have been those that teach that the church has replaced Israel. I'm taking you disagree with that.
Obviously. I mean, you have three chapters in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul, you know, that where he says God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, and then he goes on to predict that they will, that their hardness is temporary. He says that's a mystery, a new revelation. And that's a temporal term there, meaning that sometime in the future, even to our day, I would argue, that Israel, all Israel will be saved. And I think that means that every Jew who's alive toward the end of the tribulation will become a believer.
Well, we'll look further into that here as we go through the interview. But you say in your book that the world has witnessed what we've witnessed in the last few years, the greatest increase of anti-Semitism since World War II. Is that statement intentional? Is that really true?
Well, yes, especially when you factor in the Islamic world. Because built into Islam is a hatred of Israel, as well as Christians, but especially of the Jews.
You mentioned the new anti-Semitism. What do you mean by that? I mean, we know anti-Semitism has been around a very long time. What is this new anti-Semitism?
Well, hating Jews as individuals is anti-Semitism. And when Israel became a nation, as you say, almost 70 years ago, then the new anti-Semitism is to hate the nation of Israel or Zionism in the way that they've historically hated Jews as individuals.
Who are the leaders of anti-Semitism?
Well, definitely Islamic people, and I think people in Christianity who believe in replacement theology, you know, a lot of them don't like that label, but whatever they call it, it disenfranchises the future promises to Israel as a nation, and they are not necessarily anti-Semitic, but that opens the door to anti-Semitism if you believe in replacement theology.
Okay, aside from Islamic, other leaders or categories of anti-Semitism?
Well, you have European Catholic anti-Semitism that blossomed into the Holocaust in Germany. And so you have in Europe a tremendous amount of anti-Semitism. But because of the Holocaust, then that was put, you know, in control for a while. But now with the Muslims immigrating into Europe and bringing their external hatred that they love to display against Israel and making Israel, you know, they would love to get rid of Israel, then that emboldens, I think, those who have a latent Catholic European anti-Semitism.
In your book here on Zionism, you indicate that there's an international assault on Israel. Explain that.
Well, this is done through the United Nations. It's done through it was communism in the past that facilitated it, and the international movement is that increasingly places like the United States that were historically pro-Israel. In fact, our founding fathers, the Puritans, were very pro-Israel. That's why we ended up with millions of Jews immigrating to the United States, and we've not really had much anti-Semitism here, although that's changing now. And that's because we have a shift in our national understanding to more of a dialectic between the haves and the the Marxism stuff. And as a result, Israel is viewed as this strong nation that's abusing the so-called Palestinians and all of this kind of stuff, whereas as late as early as the 67 war and the 73 war, Israel was viewed as the small little nation being abused by 22, 23 Arab nations. That's why it used to be called the Arab-Israeli conflict.
Dr. Tommy Ice is with us today. He's director of the Pre-Trib Research Center and author of The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. And Dr. Ice, you believe that the nation of Israel has a literal future, correct?
Yes, definitely. Hundreds of passages talk about it. In fact, the Abrahamic Covenant is repeated 20 times. The land promises of the Abrahamic Covenant are repeated 20 times in Genesis alone to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Deuteronomy mentions the land promises 68 times. Every prophet, except for Jonah, talks about a future time when Israel is right with the Lord and dwelling in her land. And that's what we're looking forward to. So it's not a minor topic in the Bible, and I believe that is carried over, and I talk about this in the book, into the New Testament unchanged. There's nothing in the New Testament that would cancel out or say that there was an expiration date, you know, to God's promises to Israel.
Okay, so when you look at this covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, what I'm hearing you say, and you just use the word, there's not an expiration date to it. That means it's perpetual. It keeps on, correct?
That's right. And, you know, there are multiple passages that talk about forever and all of this, and I explain, you know, what the Hebrew word halam means. It means as far in the future as a person can see. So if it's talking about the earth, you know, then as far as there, as long as there's an earth, and you even have in Jeremiah a description that if somebody could destroy the sun, moon, and stars, which you can't, then the, God would not keep his promises to Israel.
Dr. Ace, why does the world hate Israel so much?
Well, I think I explained this in my second-to-last chapter. There's a whole chapter, Revelation chapter 12, that talks about Israel in the future. And it is displayed there in Revelation 12, the struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15 mm-hmm. is going to be worked out into the future. And the world hates Israel because Satan hates Israel. And I sometimes use the illustration about, you know, the governor, late governor of California, not late, but the former governor of California, had all these movies about him, you know, and he would always defeat the enemies. And in one movie, though, they couldn't defeat him, so they went after his wife and kids. And therefore, that's what Satan does. He cannot defeat God, you know, in a direct conflict. So he goes after God's people, Israel, and the church as well. But the focus of chapter 12 is Israel. And if he can prevent or destroy Israel before the second coming, because the second coming requires the nation of Israel to be converted and to call on the Lord to rescue them, then he believes he can somehow prove that God's not worthy, the basic claims that you see in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. And so Israel's important because that's the nation that God is working through, that he chose to have the Messiah come from. He chose to have the scriptures written through and to be a light to the nations. And Israel has not yet been a light to the nations in the way that the Old Testament talks about, but she will during the tribulation in the first half when the 144,000 Jewish witnesses will evangelize the world.
Now, Satan knows who God is. Do you think, Dr. Rice, that Satan believes that he can still thwart God's plan, that he can put a stop to it?
Yeah, I mean, you know, unbelievers don't believe the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even though Satan, at one time Lucifer, was in God's very presence, when he rebelled, of course, he took on a fallen nature that disposes him toward, you know, hating God. The Bible says they're God haters, and therefore they're opponents to what God has to do. And that's why anti-Semitism, when you talk to people, so many of them are very irrational about it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that is probably because Satan, you know, has control of the world system, the way that people think. And therefore, they often don't know why they hate the Jews. They just do.
Compare the borders that Israel currently has with the borders that God promised to them. I mean, is modern-day Israel less than, equal to, or more than what God gave to them?
It's much less of what he promised ultimately will be their borders. And, of course, that's all the way down to the River of Egypt, which some say is a, you know, little wadi or creek in Egypt, or some think it's the Nile River, all the way up to the Euphrates River. So it's a huge area compared to what they've ever had. And you have, that's going to be given to them during the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, when they, you know, their numbers will expand and, you know, during that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And, of course, the tribulation is the judgment phase that precedes the millennium.
So Israel eventually will get all the land promised to them by God?
Yes, God will do it.
Mm-hmm. We're going to take a quick break here. Dr. Tommy Ice is with us today. He's author of The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk here on the VCY American Network. Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did the fossils take millions and millions of years to form?
Chris, we're all taught this, but in some ways this doesn't seem to make sense. We find millions and billions of well-preserved fossils, such as fish, showing scales and tiny bones. Yet when a fish dies, it floats to the surface or it sinks to the bottom where it's eaten by scavengers or quickly decays. In order for it to be preserved, it's got to be buried rapidly away from destructive processes. It seems obvious that fossils must be buried quickly by water action, and what can do that? I propose the Great Flood of Noah's Day. The fossils, by and large, are animals that died in the flood, laid down in sediments deposited by the flood. Yes, indeed, Chris, the flood is the key. It's the flood mentioned back in Genesis.
To find out more about creation science, visit us on the web at www.icr.org. That's www.icr.org.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America, and yes, folks, there is a growing international anger, hatred, intolerance of Israel. And Dr. Tommy Ice is with us today. He is the author of The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. Dr. Ice, as you know, we hear over and over that we are to be tolerant of Islam. If you speak against Islam, then you're an Islamophobe. Yet, isn't it Islamic nations that have such fervent hatred of Israel? I mean, I don't hear our government leaders condemning Islam about their anti-Jew, anti-Israel, anti-Zionistic hatred. Do you?
Oh, certainly not.
And so here we have, you know, the term Islamophobe being thrown out all the time. Why the difference? Why should there be an exception? We should be tolerant of Islam, but not of Israel?
Well, I think you're seeing that in other words, our country is in rebellion against our Christian founding. And I wrote a book like 1988 on Dominion Theology, in which I read a book dealing with Holland and how Holland was the most Christian country in the late 1800s, early 1900s. You know, it'd be like having Francis Schaeffer as your prime minister or something like that. But when I wrote that book, Holland had become one of the two worst, most liberal countries in Europe at the time. And I think what happens when you have a strong, clear Christian foundation like the United States does, when that culture is reacted against by unbelievers, I think it's illustrated in Romans 1 and 2, you see that they set their culture against the founding of the nation, in this case Christianity, the Bible, biblical categories. And so they become, as one philosopher said, epistemologically self-conscious. In other words, we're seeing worked out in the culture today a consistency with unbelief being applied across the board. And so it gets worse and worse and worse. And they try to dominate in more and more areas, and that now we're at the stage where they just don't want to have the opportunity to believe their unbelief, but they want us to agree with it. And so that's when they become militant, and that's when, for example, in relation to the nation of Israel, you're seeing all kinds of crazy things happen, even in the United States, against Israel.
Yeah, matter of fact, you actually, in your book, call Islam the new Nazis. Is that too strong a term?
Well, no, it's not, because actually the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, who was Arafat's uncle, was the founder of Islamic terrorism, and that began in the 1920s. And right after World War One, the British had conquered so-called Palestine, Israel, and they had control of it. And they had a mandate, I explain all this in the book, to transition, seeing Palestine, which, by the way, initially included all of Jordan as well as the so-called west side of the Jordan River area. And they did that. There were a lot of mandates given out at the Paris Peace Conference. And the French oversaw Syria and Lebanon becoming nations in about 10 to 15 years. You saw the British oversee Mesopotamia become Iraq. And they were supposed to do the same thing with Israel during a 10 to 15-year period. And it never happened. And the reason it never happened was because of terrorism that was started by Husseini, who was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, the leader of the Jewish people. And that even led in 1935 to a civil war in Israel where 108,000 people were killed. Many Christians aren't even aware of that. And then the Grand Mufti had to flee, and where did he go? He went to Germany, to Berlin during World War II. And he actually helped develop the final solution with Hitler. You see, and he was promised that when the Nazis won the war, he would get to go back to the Middle East and be the head, and he was going to liquidate the Jews. And he raised two divisions of soldiers for the Third Reich from the Muslims. And so you have in Muslim cultures, for example, in Syria and Iraq, we've all heard of the Ba'ath Party. The Ba'ath Party was basically the influence of Nazi socialism during the 1930s, and those were dominant parties in Syria and in Iraq. And, yeah, there's a tremendous amount of influence directly from the Nazis and from the militant Islamic people to the Nazis as well.
Dr. Tommy Ice with us here today on Crosstalk. Dr. Ice, tell us, what is the Balfour Declaration? What exactly is that?
Well, toward the end of World War One, you had Lloyd George was the Prime Minister of Israel, and he had what's called a War Cabinet. And because they couldn't, you know, they needed to be more nimble and quick during a war, so you got 9 to 12 representatives from the parliament who made decisions as if they were the parliament. And Balfour was the former prime minister of Great Britain, and he was the foreign secretary, or secretary of state, as we would call him over here. And they issued, Lloyd George grew up in a Baptist home in Wales, and he was very pro-Israel. And so they issued a statement of British foreign policy, and that's the Balfour Declaration, and this is the 100th anniversary. And they said that they would, that the British would do their best to help see Israel become a nation, basically. A Jewish state is the language that's mentioned there. And then after World War One, and after the British captured it with General Allenby in December 1919, they had the Paris Peace Conference that divided up the formerly unified Islamic Empire that the Turks had, and they distributed the land, and they didn't finish doing all of that. So they had an appendage conference a little later called the San Remo Conference in San Remo, Italy, and that's when, based on international law, treaties and agreements were made that Israel would get Palestine. And so the Balfour Declaration was then incorporated into international law under the League of Nations. When the League of Nations went out of business in 1947 and the United Nations took its place, all of the laws and stuff and treaties that were done under the League of Nations were transferred whole hog into the United Nations. And that's why I have a whole chapter on why Israel has international law on its side as to who owns the land of Israel.
So she actually has legal right to the land.
She sure does. You don't make international law by passing a resolution in the UN. That's a fallacy. International law is created by treaties and agreements between nations.
So you referred to Britain as having, they were a major force in support of Israel. How do you observe today's Britain in their attitude toward Israel?
In 1922, after Lloyd George was no longer the prime minister, Great Britain and England basically did everything they could to undermine the Balfour Declaration and the mandate that the League of Nations had given them in 1922 to help Israel become a nation. And so from that point on, you see all kinds of opposition coming from Britain. But they had the mandate, and they were legally obligated to do that. And that's why they finally quit the mandate after that civil war ended in 1938. And then they had to deal with World War II, of course, and then they had a commission that went over there, and they recommended that they partition it, and the British withdrew. And so that's when Israel declared itself to be a nation.
And President Harry Truman had a very significant role as it relates to Israel. Tell us about it.
Yeah, I call him the cussing Baptist from Missouri. And Harry Truman had read the Bible through 6 times by the time he was 14. And as far as I can tell, you know, he just believed the Bible, basically. Except apparently in a few areas, but nevertheless, he was influenced by that, and every scholar I've ever read believes that FDR would have never recognized Israel or voted for them in the United Nations to become a nation. And Harry Truman became president 30 days into FDR's fourth term. And I think God took out FDR and put Harry Truman in for many reasons probably, but at least one of them was to help support the nation of Israel. And all of his advisors and everybody except Clark Clifford, his chief of staff, all opposed him recognizing Israel. And he did this unilaterally, and he talks about how, you know, he did it because he believed in the Bible. And his only reluctancy to recognize Israel as a nation was that all of his advisors had said that they will be defeated in 4 weeks by all the Arab armies, and he didn't want to see them slaughtered, but he recognized them anyway, and of course we know the rest of the story. Mm-hmm. I believe God greatly intervened during their war of independence, just like a lot of people believe that God intervened in the American War of Independence.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Tommy Ice with us today, and you write in your book that although Israel has seen some very horrific persecution in the past, that Israel has not experienced the greatest time of persecution. That sounds rather alarming. What's in store for Israel?
Well, the tribulation period, it's the 70th week of Daniel, and that's the rationale for the rapture. The rapture ends the church age where Jew and Gentile are said to be in Christ, Jew and Gentile believers, one man. And therefore, there's a co-equality. So for God to finish his unfinished 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation, he has to remove the church and go back to using Israel as the instrument through which he works. And that's what he will do. That's why you have the rapture to end the church age. That's temporary. And then you have the tribulation that comes in, and God will literally fulfill his promises that are summarized by Israel being the head over the nations at that time.
Can we be sure that the present-day Jews are true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
You know, I wrote a chapter on that because I've been hearing all these years about how this so-called Khazar theory, and I go through and deal with that both historically and even more conclusively in terms of DNA evidence, where people have examined the DNA of Jewish people who, you know, for example, are in Europe or somewhere else, and found that they do actually have the DNA of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flowing through their veins. And some people try to say that Jews aren't really Jews, therefore it's wrong for the United States to support Israel or anybody because they're not really Jews, you see. But they are, and I have a whole chapter explaining that. And a lot of people have heard that kind of thing, but I think this is one of the few chapter-length answers to those charges that some people are making.
Dr. Tommy Ice with us. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back from the break, I want to tell you how you can obtain a copy of his book, The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. So hang on. We'll be back with that info here in just a moment. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Few Americans know that in 1787, the U.S. Constitution prohibited a direct federal tax. In 1862, a revenue tax went into effect to finance the Union during the Civil War. In 1895, the Supreme Court decided an income tax was unconstitutional. In 1913, Woodrow Wilson thought that tariffs caused war, so he worked to replace them with an income tax. So how did we get to where we are today? In the book, The Interesting History of the Income Tax, author William Federer reveals that America's founders were not fond of taxes. Bill walks us through many years of history, showing us how the IRS code went from 14 pages in 1913 to many volumes today. The Interesting History of Income Tax, available for a donation of $18 to VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Tommy Ice is with us today, and again, he co-founded the Pre-Trib Research Center with Dr. Tim LaHaye back in 1994. He now directs the center. He has authored or co-authored over 30 books. I've written hundreds of articles, frequent conference speaker. He's just soon heading out for another conference. His book that we're discussing today, The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel, we're making it available through Crosstalk, our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more. You'll find it available on our website at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 800-729-9829. That's 800-729-9829. You can ask for The Case for Zionism. And folks are really just scratching the surface. He spends whole chapters on so many different topics, including that of a replacement theology and what is anti-Semitism, the biblical case for Israel, modern Israel's right to the land, Revelation 12, the future of Israel, and so much more in the book as well. Dr. Ice, we were just talking about Israel, of course, and when it comes to Israel, some have branded you as being an extremist because of your support for Israel. Explain why or how it is that you're viewed as being an extremist.
Well, it depends on what you compare us to. What's the norm? If the norm's the world, yes, I am an extremist. Anybody that believes the Bible in the world today is an extremist. And so I happily wear that label if that's what you're comparing me with. But when it comes to if you're saying I'm extremist in relation to historic Christianity, that's not really true. And that's what the last chapter is all about. It's called Lovers of Zion, a History of Christian Zionism. And I show that once the Protestant Reformation led the way by restoring the grammatical, historical, or literal interpretive approach, the second generation of reformers began to see that Israel had a future. And in the late 1500s, for example, in England, there was a guy who had 2 degrees from Cambridge named Francis Kett, K-E-T-T, and he was burned at the stake in 1589 for writing a few pages that Israel was going to return to the land one day, you know. And he claimed to have gotten it from reading the Bible.
Wow.
Can you imagine that? And but by the 1600s, most Puritans believed that Israel had a future. In fact, the Increase Mather, who was the second president of Harvard here and was the father of Cotton Mather, wrote a book, his favorite book, that went through like 8 editions talking about a future for Israel. And that was very common for our founding fathers to take Israel literally and believe that there was a future. Now, that went against the replacement theology that some reformers had adopted from the Catholic Church, because replacement theology was, you know, invented by the Catholic Church. And so I go in there and show how from 1600 onward, how many Christians, especially within Protestantism, believed that Israel had a future and that they would return to their land in unbelief. And some people today criticize them. I say, well, a bunch of unbelievers over there. Well, there are 20 to 30,000 Jewish believers. But I always like to say, in order to become a believer, what's the one thing you have to be? You have to be an unbeliever.
Mm.
And so if the purpose of the tribulation is, which it is, for Israel to be converted, then they're returning in unbelief in preparation for the post-rapture tribulation, which will lead to their national conversion.
Genesis 17:8 says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Spoken to Abraham. Folks, we're going to open our phone lines. If you'd like to speak with Dr. Tommy Ice today, our number 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Dr. Ice, why do you believe this issue is important for the church today?
Well, because we should be biblical. what subject is mentioned more other than God himself in the Bible than Israel? And here we have a modern state of Israel, And, you know, people who read the Bible know that Israel's mentioned all throughout the Bible, Old, New, from Genesis to Revelation. And I would think that a person would be interested in knowing if this is related to the Israel in the Bible, which, of course, I'm arguing it is. And, you know, that's why I like to call Israel the super sign of the end times. People can talk about how every generation for 2,000 years has thought Christ was coming back in their day, and that's true. But never before, until 1948, has there actually been a return of Israel to the land, thus heightening our expectation in that area.
Again, folks, Dr. Tommy Ice's book, The Case for Zionism, available through Crosstalk. Our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more, it's available by calling 800-729-9829. We've got Robert calling in from Racine, Wisconsin. Robert, you're on the air.
Yeah, let me turn my radio down because I get that confusion. Hello, brothers. The other day I wanted to call in, but the same verses that I would have shared for a different topic on that same-sex issue, they apply to this, too, because of Romans 10:17, and I believe you'll agree. And so then the scripture talking in Romans plenty about Israel, as Brother, Brother Ice has mentioned, and so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing
by the word of
God.
Mm-hmm.
And what scripture's been on my mind through the past 2 weeks, one of them in Hebrews, that the Lord says in Hebrews 1, verse 9, but I'm going to back up to 8, and you'll get why. It says in verse 9, thou hast loved the righteousness and hated iniquity, and referring to Jesus being right now the Son of God and then the Son of God, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever in verse 8. Right before he says that God loves his righteousness and hates iniquity, that's two opposites. And it reminds me of the very first verse in Genesis, which refers to the land that he made in the beginning, you know, being that he made heaven.
Okay, Robert, let's bring this back to Israel here, our discussion here.
Israel's discussion, yes, sir, is the land that God has the right, the eternal right, to tell us what to do with the land. So the detailed wording he gave, giving the land of Israel to the land, the children of Abraham, is God telling us what to do with the earth that he made.
Okay. Thank you, Robert. An everlasting covenant, Dr. Ice.
Yeah, I mean, I totally agree. In fact, in Romans 10, he's talking about the temporary unbelief of the nation of Israel, and he says, he quotes from Joel, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and then he says, well, how shall they believe in him whom they haven't heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, you know, et cetera, back using reverse logic. And what he's saying there is that Israel has to believe in order to call on the name of the Lord, because the context of the passage he's quoting from Joel is in reference to the second coming and how Israel will be rescued. And that's the point. That's the dilemma. How will Israel has to believe in order to call on him? And that is something that he later in chapter 11 says will happen.
Randy is next in Ridgeway. Randy, you're on the air.
Yeah, thanks for calling. Just to say that if we can delegitimize Israel, I guess we can delegitimize the whole Bible, including Jesus coming and dying and resurrecting and coming again. I think that's just another satanic tool that he's using to, you know.
Okay. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate your comment.
Yeah, and that's what the United Nations did last year when they said that the Temple Mount area has nothing to do with the Jews, which means it also has nothing to do with Christianity. And so Muslims led an effort, and the UN passed a resolution saying that the Jews have no relationship ever historically with the Temple Mount, and that's just amazing.
Don is next in Pensacola, Florida. You're on the air, Don.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. You brothers know that Psalm 122:6 is pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we, or Israel, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how, as individuals, we need to make our peace with God. because we're rebels by choice and by birth. We're sinners. And I was wondering if our guest, Brother Ice, that's a cool name, by the way, if Brother Ice could explain 1 Corinthians 10:32, where Paul mentions the three groups of people on the earth.
Okay, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Dr. Ice.
Yeah, I think he's talking about those three categories. And, of course, when you become a believer, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're part of the Church of God. And so those are three categories that he's talking about. And that requires Jew and Gentile to be an ethnic, not a religious, nomenclature there.
William is next in Arcadia, Florida. You're on the air.
Hi. I wanted to comment. I believe the guest mentioned it. You know, in Romans 10, Paul talks about Israel, you know, and how, you know. All...
Hello. Go ahead, William.
Yes. That, you know, not all Israel is Israel. I don't know if it's Romans 10 or 11, but you know, all the Jews that are back in Israel now, you know, it's the ones that are coming back and are Jew. They are pre-established to come back and receive the message for their hour, you know, as probably, you know, or as given by the two prophets in Revelations, you know. And not only that, but, you know, we should support them, that, you know, whoever's blessed, Israel will be blessed. And Paul hints on that in Romans, you know, we're not to look down on them. They were blinded for our sake. You know, the Jews are over there, they don't believe in a triune being. It's one God, you know, and we can bless Israel, but at the end of the day, you need to have a revelation of who Jesus Christ is.
Dr. Ice.
Right, and the Bible says that will happen in the future for the entire nation at some point in history. And it follows their long period of unbelief, although... scholars point out approximately 30% of first century Jews did become Christians. Now, when you're talking about Romans 2:28-29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is the heart, etc. And that's in the soteriological or the salvation section. In other words, there was a common belief at the time of Christ, it's recorded in the Mishnah and things, that every Jewish person, just because he's a Jew, will go to heaven. And you see Jesus battling that in his ministry, and Paul is dealing with that issue as well. And so he's saying he's getting them lost in order to get them saved. But when he comes to Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the Jewish nation. And so some people try to use the fact that he's not a Jew inwardly, but who believes and say that Israel has lost their national promises somehow because of that. And what it's saying is you do have to believe in Jesus as Messiah to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven.
We're going to take a break. We'll be back in 1 minute. Dr. Tommy Ice is our guest here today on Crosstalk, the topic, the case for Zionism, why Christians should support Israel. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. We're very fond here at Worldview Weekend of saying that when we don't understand the Bible or when we see something in the Bible that we can't really explain, we just need to be patient and wait. We might be at one of those moments because we are now hearing from Dr. Rob Linstead about a man named Jim Barfield. Jim seems to maybe have discovered a large cache in Qumran. This would be 56 caves. It could even be what is known as Solomon's Mines. Trillions and trillions of dollars in gold and silver and other jewels. He's on an exploration and he is scanning with gigantic metal detectors, and it's quite interesting. Now, what does this have to do with the Bible? Ezekiel 38 says that the enemies of Israel invade her for her treasure. And you know what's listed in the passages there? Gold and silver. So, folks, when we don't understand the Bible or see it happening yet, stay tuned, be patient. The Bible will come to pass.
Dr. Tommy Ice, our guest here today, we're talking about his book, The Case for Zionism, and the book really brings together biblical, historical, and legal arguments for the legitimacy of the startup nation known as Israel. And so it confronts a number of issues, including the biblical and legal rights of modern Israel, the prophetic nature and future of Israel, explaining the controversies that arise regarding the teaching of Israel as well. And it's all contained in the book, The Case for Zionism. We're making it available our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more. There are hundreds upon hundreds of footnotes in the book to be of assistance to you as well. And you can, it's available here by simply going to vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 800-729-9829. To Miami, Florida, Courtney, you're on the air.
Oh, you think that's it? I get a letter from Jewish Jews each month, and this month it was Yeshua, the Way to God. And in there, if you read Jeremiah 32, 38 to 40, you'll see where God made, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's the Jewish people. And there's a DVD, a documentary of the forgotten refugees, and it talks about the Arab Jews, the Iranian Jews, how the Jews were scattered in those lands long before Muslims even got there. And God's bringing his people all together, and then there's body and soul, the state of the Jewish nation today in Israel, showing that how Jews are bringing back the Ethiopian Jews and everything. And the thing is, I'm saying this to especially you black Christians where this so-called new theology is, that's God's promised land to the Jews. And if you want to be with the Lord, you get saved, and you stay saved. And don't go to the worldly thing saying that there's a new covenant and all that, because God did make a new covenant, but that was to put the writing in their hearts, to put his word in the Jewish hearts. And we're all going to be saved, that take Yeshua, Jesus, as our Savior. God bless you now. I'm sorry for getting all mixed up there.
Thank you, Courtney. Any comment, Dr. Rice?
Yeah, just say amen, and the new covenant will be applied directly to Israel at the beginning of the millennium.
We're going to pick up our next caller. We have Daniel calling in from Minong, Wisconsin. You're on the air, Daniel.
Hello. In Zechariah chapter 14, it speaks about the day of the Lord, and it says in verse 4, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. In verse 14, it says, even Judah will fight against Jerusalem. Do you think that means even Israel will join the nations of the earth and fight the Lord when he returns to Jerusalem?
Thank you, Daniel.
Well, I'm not aware of that verse. Where is that?
You said that was Zechariah chapter 14 verses 4 and 14.
I'm looking, but I don't see where Judah will fight against Israel or the Lord.
Yeah, it's verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14, it states even Judah will fight against Jerusalem.
It doesn't say that. It says, and Judah will fight at Jerusalem.
Yeah, even they would fight against Jerusalem.
In other words, what this is saying, it's looking forward to the time because the southern and northern kingdoms split off after Solomon's reign into two kingdoms, and he's saying Israel, and then he says even Judah is going to do this, you see. And so it's when both of them will come together at this time. And it says in the previous verse, and the hand of one will be lifted up against the band of another, and Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. And so I don't see that they're going to fight against Jerusalem in that passage.
It's referring to the location at Jerusalem.
Right.
Okay, Mike in Milwaukee, you're on the air.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I pray for the future of Jerusalem because it's scriptural, not just intercession for my family and my church. But to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and praying for wisdom for Netanyahu and our State Department over the last year for peace of Jerusalem and her protection. U.S. Senator Herb Kohl, I got to give a copy of Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli, end of the 1880s of England. Before his bar mitzvah, he became a converted Jew to the Yeshua Messiah, and because of the witness of his friends. And then like to say that Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel, grew up and went to North Division High School in Milwaukee, not far away from WVCY, and she was the head during the Yom Kippur War. She called up for help. Kissinger kind of, you know, stutter stepped, and Nixon says, "What do you need?" Because he remembers his mother as a young lad telling him, "One day you're going to be in a position to help Israel, and you have to do everything that you can." And they were Quakers and biblical, and so he said, "Whatever you need," and they had the biggest military airlift since World War II with the church.
Dr. Rice, the comment.
Yeah, I played that 3-minute video that talks about Golda Meir's call, by the way, at 3 a.m. in the morning, it says, to Nixon. And Nixon's mother did teach him that. And he was a member of the Friends Church, which was an evangelical version of Quakers. Quakers were considered the first liberals that the Puritans had not let off the boat, so to speak, in the United States. But they, like many others, became more biblical, more evangelical with certain versions of them in the United States. And so Nixon had, you know, I'm not talking about him having any great Christian character or anything, but he did know that Israel needed support, and his mother's influenced him to do that 24-hour turnaround of a resupply for Israel during the Yom Kippur War.
Wow. Wow. Thank you, Mike, for the call. Dr. Tommy Ice, our guest here today, The Case for Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. And Dr. Ice, you say modern Israel is a work of God, correct?
I certainly believe that. And I think when you look at the situation, it was like 50 out of 50 things had to go right for Israel to become a nation, and they did. And the fact that God, you know, helped them through their early wars especially, when no one supported them. They had no nation like the United States until 1956 during the Suez Crisis.
We are out of time, Dr. Rice. You have a website you can refer people to?
Yeah, www.pre-trib.org.
Dr. Tommy Ice, pre-trib.org. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Enjoyed it.
And folks, to get a copy of the book, you can contact her switchboard at 800-729-9829.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.